Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
We started a series last week on knowing the will of God. We're trying to discover and study what the Scripture has to say about knowing the will of God. This is kind of a difficult subject for some people. Some people really, really struggle with this, and that's why I've seen a lot of people in the course of my life, and you know, I've gone through times too where I've kind of tried to work through what the will of God is and how specific it is, and some people get almost into a panic. Some people get they make decisions and then they think that maybe they're out of the will of God, so then they regret those decisions, and it just provides a lot of turmoil in their lives. And what we hope to do over the course of this study is to give you some biblical principles that will help you feel a certain amount of freedom and trust in God and His ability to work. So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about over the course of these weeks. Now, last week we introduced this by saying that typically there's three kinds of will of God that people consider. One is the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God is God's rule over everything. And we talked last week about how God's sovereign will is hidden. He does not tell you in advance what His will is. It's just whatever works out is what His will is, because he's controlling everything, both in the human dimension and then the natural dimension. The Scripture teaches very clearly that God is in control. He's in charge. He does everything according to His own will. Now, that brings up a lot of issues. And we don't understand it as human beings. We don't know how we can have our free will and how God can still do what He wants and all of that. And people debate that and have been debating it for thousands of years. And we're not going to solve that here, and that's not our goal. But that is one of the kinds of wills of God. Another kind of will of God is the moral will of God. The moral will of God is what's revealed in Scripture. It's the commands of God. It's the things that God tells us He wants us to do. And then the third kind of will of God that people often take up as another option is God's individual will. And according to the people that espouse this point of view, the individual will of God means that God has a particular will for each person, for each decision. And the key here is that God will show you that in advance. So that you know what the will of God is for certain things. And we're going to be looking at some of those scriptures in just a minute. But the idea is that God has a particular individual plan of life for every single person. So He's got a plan as to who you should marry, what house you should buy, what college you should go to, what church you should attend. All of those details of life He's got a plan for. And we talked just a little bit last week about that, and we're going to spend more time on it today. But I think what you're going to discover as we go along here is that I don't think the Bible teaches that. But a lot of Christian people have that belief, and some have that belief and wish they didn't. And that's what causes them problems, because they get into some kind of bondage. One of the questions that we'll talk about in a few minutes is, how do you even decide where God's specific will stops? How major of a decision? I mean, if God's going to tell you, if God knows and has a plan for you as to which car you should buy, does He also have a plan as to which loaf of bread you should buy? And most of us would say no, not the loaf of bread. Many of us would say yes to the car. God has a specific car, but He doesn't have a specific loaf of bread. Well, then the question becomes, how do you decide? How cheap does something have to get before you have to worry about whether that's God's particular will or not? And I think what we're going to discover as we go along is that the Bible doesn't even teach that God has a specific individual will for you for every little decision that you make in life. So if you look at the fourth page that I just gave you today, the biblical approach and I put the first sentence at the top. These are the things we're going to be considering as we go along. And I ask you to be faithful in searching the Scripture. Just because I say it doesn't make it true. Just because Pastor Rawsthorne says something doesn't make it true. It's true if it's in the Scripture, and if that's what the Bible teaches. And I quoted a verse here that's Acts 17:11 that says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are true. And so your job is to search the Scriptures daily and check out what we're saying and what we're teaching in any discussion, any class that we have here at Faith Baptist, anything you hear on the radio, anywhere. Don't just buy into it and say, he sounds like a sincere man. He sounds like he knows what he's talking about. Get in the Word and examine it. So, number one on the list here says, the Bible reveals the moral will of God. These commands are to be obeyed. The only way God speaks is through the Scriptures. They provide all we need to know to live a life that pleases God. This is an important statement. You may not agree with it. I don't know. But this is what we're saying here. Number one is that God does not speak to us except in Scripture. If you find it in Scripture, that's what God says. If it's not in the Bible, God didn't say it. So you'll hear people say, God told me to go over here and do such and so. Our belief is that God did not tell anybody to do that because God does not say anything other than what's in the Bible. Okay, now I'm not saying God doesn't lead us. I'm saying God doesn't tell us in advance what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to proceed. So the Bible is where God speaks. When the Bible was finished, God stopped talking. That's our belief here at Faith Baptist, okay? Number two, in those areas where the Bible does not give a command or principle, there is freedom to make wise decisions. The Christian has the freedom and responsibility to make those decisions, and such decisions are acceptable to God. So if it's not in the Bible, and if it's in conformity with God's basic principles of the Scripture, you're free to make any decision you want to make. And we're going to expand on all these things. This is just kind of the foundation of what we're going to be teaching on over this time. And in all these decisions, we're to humbly submit to the sovereign will of God. All right? So, the first thing I'm asking us to do then here is an examination of the traditional view. The traditional view is the view that God has a specific will for each individual person. We're going to examine that a little bit. And on page 2 of your notes from last week, there were some verses that are often cited. We're going to talk about those today. We'll just get as far as we can, and then we'll pick up again next week wherever we leave off. The question is, when the Bible talks about the will of God, what is it talking about? So we're going to study the Scriptures given for the traditional view and see if they deal with a specific individual will of God or if they're the moral will of God. You know the difference between what I'm talking about? Moral will of God are commandments, you know, tell the truth, don't commit adultery, you know, be just in your dealings, all the different things the Bible teaches. The individual will of God is buy this car, buy that house, stay away from that deal over here, and that God somehow tells you in advance. In advance is the key word here. So a lot of people believe that they'll know in advance whether making a decision is the right decision or not. So, Colossians 1:9, we're not going to talk about every one of these verses, but we're going to talk about several of them here. Colossians 1:9, Paul writes, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and so forth. Now, it says that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. How do we figure out whether that's talking about the knowledge of His will as found in the Bible or the knowledge of His will in making individual decisions in life? Do we have any clues here? What would you think it's talking about here? He's praying that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Any thoughts? Ben?
I guess I see it as his moral will and the standards he has for us, and then make a decision based on what he does.
Right. We think he's talking about God's moral will here, because he goes on to say that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And the only way to really do that is to be obedient, walking in the way of the things that God has laid out for us. A parallel passage you might look at might be, let's look at, I don't think this is on your list, but 1 Thessalonians 4:1. If you look at 1 Thessalonians... Paul was just talking about walking worthy of the Lord and all of that in that context. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." So he's talking about that same sort of thing, how to walk, how to be walk a worthy life. Verse 2, "For you know what commandments we have given you through the Lord Jesus." Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor," and on he goes. So walking worthy of the Lord in that context means to live an obedient life, to live a life that's following the will of God as laid out in Scripture. And in this case, in 1 Thessalonians, he's talking about walking worthy in the area of being a moral person, following the scriptural principles of morality. So, I think, that Colossians 1, when he talks about praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, he's not praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will so that you know which car to buy or what college to go to or what person to marry, but that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will as far as how to live your Christian life and the moral principles of Scripture. Another common verse that's used is Romans 12:2. Many of you know this passage. Romans 12:2, he says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So you're going to prove what is that perfect will of God. The question is, okay, what does he mean by will of God here? And again, I would suggest that you not take that out of context, but that in the book of Romans, the doctrinal part of Romans, the teaching of the specific doctrine runs through chapter 11. And he gets to verse 12, he says, verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "I beseech you, therefore," the word "therefore" is there, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," so in other words, based on all I've written, and you kind of know in your mind the things that have been covered in the book of Romans prior to this, "I beseech you, therefore," because of all this stuff, "to present your bodies a living sacrifice," and then he goes on in the rest of Romans and tells us how we ought to live, what kinds of things we ought to do. Chapter 13 talks about submitting to the government, for example. There's places here where it talks about loving your neighbor. Things like that are what's in this section. So when he's talking about in verse 2, "that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God," he's not talking about the individual little decisions we make in life. He's talking about living a life that's obedient to Christ in those areas of loving your neighbor, being obedient to governmental rules, and all the kinds of things that he talks about there. Ephesians 5:17 might be another one that people sometimes bring up. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And so people will sometimes say, you see, if you're going to understand what the will of the Lord is, that means you will understand what the will of the Lord is in all these details of life. But here again, I think, if you see how verse 15 talks, he says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And just like in Romans and Ephesians, he spent the first three chapters or so talking about doctrine, and now he's going into all kinds of things. In chapter 5 here, later on in this chapter. He's talking about marriage. In chapter 6, he talks about children, obey your parents, and so forth. So all kinds of commandments that show what the will of God is, how we ought to live our lives, and the kinds of things we ought to do. Now, we jump to one that is dearly beloved for this purpose that we talked about, and that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Can we quote it? All your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding in all your ways. He will direct your path. Okay. Now the question becomes, what does direct your path mean? Okay, now remember, the idea of this point of view that God will show you His will is that you know it in advance. We're not people that take that point of view. They're not just saying that God, as you make your decisions in life, then you look back and you find out, yeah, how God has led. Because God does lead. We're not denying that God leads. But will He show you in advance? When I get to this corner, do I turn right or do I turn left? Do I buy this? Do I buy that? Do I make this investment or that investment? Do I, you know, those kind of questions. Will He show you that in advance? And I don't think this verse is teaching that either. Most scholars say that this verse about directing your path, some of you may have another version or you may have something in your margin where it says direct your paths. It actually says that He will make your path straight or smooth. Some of you have seen that translation. That's widely accepted by fundamental Christians, evangelical Christians. Now, it's not just like a liberal point of view somewhere. That what the original said was not that He would direct your path, but that He would make your path smooth. That's the same way, or straight. That's the same way a lot of the Proverbs work. He says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. That's a general principle. You do this, you get that. Some of them say, you live this way, you'll have long life. Well, that's not an absolute promise. Like, if you're this kind of a person, you will definitely get a long life. It's a principle. And this is a principle. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. You don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He's going to make your path smooth. Make it straight in front of you. But that doesn't mean He's going to tell you every step to take along the way. He's going to be there. He's going to be with you. He's going to be walking with you, and He's going to be guiding you. But it's not like you know whether to turn right or left at every single corner. You have to make wise decisions based upon what you know about scriptural principles. Proverbs 16:9 says something like this: A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps, or something like that. That too is more of a general principle, and most of you, I think, know about that. You live your life, you try to please God, and then as you look back, you can see, boy, God directed me here. I made that decision about what to buy, and it really worked out because then this happened later. You can see how God has been directing you, but you didn't know it at all ahead of time. You saw it happening as you look back, and you see how God's directing, because that's the way He leads. He leads in ways through His sovereignty and through His moral will. That's the way He leads the steps forward. And then in Genesis 24, and we're going to talk much more about this later in decision making, but Genesis 24 is a story about getting a wife for Isaac. And how did the servant figure out who was the bride for Isaac? Pardon? Yeah, and he prayed, Lord, if this is a woman, have her offer me water and help her feed the camels and do the whole thing. Here's the thing that we have to be careful of is that happened in that situation. That was a different kind of a situation where Isaac was a covenant child. I mean, there had to be a line to Christ. you know, a whole different situation going on there throughout Scripture. Does it seem like almost every marriage in Scripture worked out where somebody went in and made some kind of prayer like that, and then that's how it happened? No, that's an unusual situation. And even people that say, God promises to show us our decisions ahead of time. Most of those people won't follow this procedure. Most of those people aren't going to say, Lord, I'm looking for a spouse. I'm going to go into this gas station, and if the attendant comes out and offers to wipe my windows, then may his daughter be the person I'm going to marry. Hardly anybody, even people who believe that God does show steps ahead of time, hardly anybody follows that exact example, because they know that that exact example is an unusual and specific example of something that happened, but it's not necessarily an approach that we should follow. So that's just kind of laying out the groundwork. What you have to do when you study Scripture, you have to look at what the Bible's talking about in the bigger context. Okay? Now, back on your notes here, we've looked at those Bible verses, and I would just like to talk a little bit with you about some of the problems and frustrations that arise, and then as we get into next week, we'll be getting into this more detail in a positive way. Okay, I don't mean to sound too negative, but our goal is to try to help you so that decision making is a little bit easier and a little bit more freeing. Because in the areas that aren't morally specific by God, you have freedom to do whatever you want, as long as it doesn't go against the principles of Scripture and the commandments of Scripture. So we'll be talking about that. Let's look at a couple things. The problems and frustrations that arise from the traditional view. First of all, you have the problem of ordinary decisions, which means most people say, I want God to show me who to marry. I want God to show me if I should move to Cleveland. I want God to show me whatever. But I don't ask that same kind of prayer for, like I said, my loaf of bread. I'm going shopping today. Should I go to IGA or should I go to Harding's? If somebody was hung up on that, that would be a sad way to live life, wouldn't it? Because now I don't know, and I need some guidance. I need a sign. I could go to Harding's this way, and I could go to IGA the other way, and I just don't know. And then people would get frozen in place because they wouldn't be able to make the decisions. There's nothing in Scripture that says if a decision is worth more money than this, then you should look for a sign of some sort, and if it's worth less, then you don't need to worry about it. Most people believe we shouldn't worry about the little decisions, but then some people get all hung up on the big decisions. And there's no scriptural reason for that. Number two, there's a kind of an immaturity that comes. Plus, I'll talk about that in a minute. But if somebody says, God told me, if you're talking to someone and said, God told me that I should marry this person, God told me I should sell my house and all I have and move into a tent in the town hall, in the town center, how can you counsel that? If somebody claims God told them, then what does that do to counsel, to godly wisdom and counsel? It kind of throws it all out the window. You can't say, well, God didn't really tell you that. Because in this culture, we as Christians have imbibed some of the culture that says, nobody else can tell me my experience is what it is. And nobody has the right to tell me whether I've heard from God or not. And so that just shuts out all counsel, all wisdom. It blocks out the pastor from saying anything. It blocks out your friends from saying anything because you've heard from God and now you got to do it. So there's an immaturity there. There's a kind of an increase in spiritual pride that happens Because, I mean, if God's talking to me, that's a pretty important thing. I mean, people like Moses had God talking to them. So if God's talking to you, and you talk to your friends, and God's not talking to them, then that kind of lifts you up. And so then there's a spiritual pride that comes there. There's also, I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but I've seen it happen, where you have, like in a church, on a board, two different people have been praying about something, and God said, yes, we should mortgage the property and build a new building. And the other person said, no, I prayed about it. And God said, no, that wouldn't be wise. So now you got two people both saying, God, through the Holy Spirit, has led me to say this. And now, how do you solve that? If you're the chairman of the board or the pastor of the church and you've got two outstanding deacons or elders or whatever, then they're both saying, I prayed, I fasted, and God told me. Now you've got... Have you ever been in any kind of a situation where two people both claimed something, maybe not that important, but two people both claimed to have heard from God? In my more immature days, I had a college roommate who was a Lutheran, a very godly Lutheran, and loved the Lord, was a believer, you know. But he believed in infant baptism. And I didn't. So we had arguments like college students do. So, okay, let's pray about this for a month or so and really get in the Word and see what the Holy Spirit tells us. Because I was convinced that the Holy Spirit would say adult baptism, or, you know, believer baptism, not adult, but I mean people who trusted in Christ, baptism is the right way. And I was convinced the Holy Spirit would get on his case about it and that in a month or 6 weeks he would probably be, you know, convinced. Didn't work that way. The Holy Spirit told him he was right. And it wasn't like he was a worldly guy. I mean, he's given his entire life to missions, to translating scripture, spending it in very hard areas of the world trying to get the gospel out. And so what does that do? You know, you just go, oh my, how can the Holy Spirit be saying two different things? Well, obviously he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, right? Because I know what the Holy Spirit told me, you know, and I think if he were here, he would tell you exactly the same thing. You know, how do you explain that? I don't know. But for one thing, the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us things. That goes back to that one principle. Anything that the Holy Spirit's going to tell us is found where? In the Scripture. We don't get talked to by God. All right. Well, that throws some of you off, because some of you hear from God in some way. You don't really boast about it, but you feel like God's telling you something. And God does not talk to us outside of the Bible. This also leads to procrastination for some people. Now, we shouldn't go running, you know, when we got big decisions to make, we shouldn't just be running in and making impulsive decisions. That's a sign of immaturity, too, just running in there and making decisions. But on the other hand, there are decisions that are best made earlier and wisely, but you have some people that they're waiting. I haven't got a distinctive word from God yet as to what career. I graduated from college 10 years ago. I'm still living with my mom and dad. I'm waiting for God to lead me. Okay, there are people that do that. And when God gives me the word, then I'm going to, because I just don't know whether to become this or to become that or to go on to college, you know, a master's program or whatever. What does God in his word tell people to do? Work. You know? Go out, get a job, and work. That's what the Bible says is the will of God. So, a person can sit around and wait for, yeah, I know I'm supposed to work, but should I become a mechanic? Or am I supposed to go back and get my master's in education? What am I supposed to do? The answer? Work. Get up, get dressed, go outside, find a job, work. There's a lot of things like that in the Bible that tell us what we need to be doing in the moral principles of God. And yet, a lot of people don't do that because of feeling like they're waiting for some word from God, so they put it off. While I was saying that, I thought back to the one where we were talking about that God told me. There have been people that have said, God told me to divorce my current wife and to marry this person. And so I did, and I have much more peace in my life now. So that's a proof, too. You got to have all these signs, you know, peace, God's leading, have all these signs. But what has a person that says that actually done? They've disobeyed the clear word of God, and the only place God has actually promised to speak. But the voice that they heard was so real to them that they ignored the scripture, basically closed the book, and made a decision contrary to what God actually says, because inside it felt like God was telling them to do something.
Do you think, like with Elijah or whatever, where they have a big storm or whatever, and they think that God talks to them, but really it's going to be that small, still voice? I mean, do you think that people are trying to listen to that big voice that's telling them what to do, instead of just actually listening to scripture and listening to that small, still voice of God?
Yeah, she's asking, do you think people are waiting for the big voice, like Elijah or Moses, when they wanted to hear that big voice, and God speaks in a still, small voice? And I think so, but we also have to be careful of the small voices, as we'll talk about as we go along. Impressions and feelings and all kinds of stuff, we have no idea. You have no idea where these things come from.
I was going to say, also, do you think that maybe it's like the devil or a demon trying to...
It can be. It can be. We can talk to ourselves. We got all kinds of...
I mean, would he be trying to lead us off somewhere? Like,
yeah. Sure, he can. And can Satan be using it to try to lead us off? Some people, for example, believe very strongly in open doors. In other words, I'm praying for an open door. And then by that they're saying... This is what they mean by that. You've got to be careful, because there are nuances to this that don't make it true in every case. But what somebody's saying is, I don't know what to do about this. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's just an opportunity. I'm just going to wait for that open door. And when God opens the door, then I'm going to go through it. But the problem is, and then use that as God's showing me His will in advance, what I should do. You have no idea, really, who opened the door. Maybe God is wanting you to go this way down. Let's just picture down a hallway for the sake of the picture. He wants you to go straight to the end of the hallway, and you're kind of looking to see if there's an open door. I'm picturing like a school hallway. You got all these doors. So Satan knows that down there is a ministry of great power for God. So Satan pries open this door over here. And if it's your tendency to go through any open door, you have no guarantee that just because the door is open, that God opened it. You have none. You can say you do, but you have none. And so you have to use wisdom, you have to use scriptural principles, and then freedom to make decisions. You can go through that open door if you want to. But because God is not going to show you in advance what every step is that you should take. Yes?
I read something on that one time, so some of those doors are marked push.
Yeah. And we'll see that in the scripture. It happens all the time. I have a good friend, and he's involved in a very good ministry, so this is not a critical statement. It's just a kind of a cautionary statement. He's involved in a very good ministry. His heart is good. There's nothing wrong. I've got no criticism about it, except something interesting. He's pushing forward in the ministry. That it's like a home for young people who are having trouble in their own homes, okay? And they need, maybe they're in the court somehow or whatever, but there's a home for them with a school and everything on site. So he said, I was told recently, this is a prayer letter I just got, I was told recently, God always finishes what he starts. The moment God placed the dream in your heart, the moment the promise took root, God not only started something in your life, but he also set a completion date. That's a quote. Then he says, no matter the frustration I have felt, no matter how impossible everything looks, no matter the struggles that come with this process, I have to choose to trust and be patient for him to bring it to pass. Now what he is saying, and this is where you have to be cautious, because I'm not critical of the ministry at all. I'm not even critical of him. But here's what he's basically saying. God gave me a burden for this ministry to start this. And now he's going to start taking verses from Scripture to say, God finishes what he starts. He promised that no enemy set up against me will stand. He quotes some of those verses later on in the letter. You know, some of those promises that God gave. So in other words, God gave me this ministry, this burden to start this ministry. So I did. And now I'm pulling all the promises of Scripture that say what God began, he finishes. He won't allow any enemy to set himself up against me to allow that enemy to stand. And the problem is, he doesn't really know that God has him to start that ministry. He chose to start the ministry. And that's fine. It's a good ministry. But he decided. And we can do the exact same thing. We can have the same thing. We can say, instead of saying, God told me to start this ministry, just say, I've been burdened by the lost in Mattawan, and so I decided to start a ministry. And you can do that. But you don't know whether God will bless that ministry or not. You might get it started, and it all might fizzle and collapse around you. And some people get really discouraged saying, God told me to start it. Why would he tell me to start something and then allow it to collapse? Because you started it on your own. And sometimes things you start on your own, God blesses. And some things you start on your own, God doesn't bless. It's got nothing to do with God's leading, per se, and telling you in advance what ministry he wants you to start. It's got to do with your willingness to be obedient to the Scripture and to be a witness and, as you know, evangelize or whatever we're supposed to do. Let's just do it. And God will bless some of it and some of it he won't. So we'll leave it there and then we'll pick up next week. Let's pray, Lord. Some of these things are kind of difficult because sometimes we feel so much like you're leading in a particular area or another, and yet help us to realize that feelings can be deceiving. The voices we hear inside of ourselves can be deceiving. And yet that shouldn't leave us just stranded. We should be able to be obedient and live joyful lives, making decisions that will ultimately redound for your glory. And so we pray that you would help us. And we go through this study. We can't do it all in 1 week. And so that leaves us kind of these gaps that we have from week to week. But we pray that you would just help us to stick with this and to study your word and think it through and see the way that you actually do lead in our lives and find real great satisfaction in that. And that your glory would be supreme in everything that we do. We pray for the service to follow now, that you would use your word there. Be with Pastor, give him strength and boldness as he preaches the word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.